Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Christmas story, birth of Jesus Christ, is found in two primary places, Matthew 1 and 2 and Luke 1 and 2. And so during the Sundays in December, we're going to be walking through Luke 1 and 2. And today we're going to be considering the information that is for us there in chapter 1, starting at about verse 26. You know, one of the reasons I'm doing this is because, you know, when you think about the circumstances of Jesus' birth, I mean, they really are phenomenal. And the different players in the story are so significant, and they teach such great lessons. Their lives teach great lessons. Like last week, we focused on Zacharias. I mean, here's this old godly guy, married, wanted children, never had children. He and his wife, you get the impression they prayed regularly that God would give them a child. And it was the longing of their heart. And then finally, you know, he kind of gets the opportunity of a lifetime. He gets to be the priest to go into the temple and burn the incense. And he goes in there, and lo and behold, who's standing there? The angel Gabriel. And what does the angel Gabriel say? Your prayers have been answered. Your wife's going to have a baby. And what does he do? Just like me, he says, no way. I'm not doing it. You know, it ain't happening. I mean, I'm in my 50s. I don't know how old he was, but he was way beyond what a person was supposed to be when you had a child. And besides that, my wife's old. I mean, no way. I mean, isn't that like us? I mean, we want something. It's the longing of our heart. And then when God finally does it, what do? We don't swing the bat and hit the ball. We say, no, no way, that doesn't happen. I mean, how many times do we miss over opportunities? So, you know, Zacharias is just one of them. I mean, in a couple weeks, we'll look at some others. And, you know, the thing that is so interesting about it is there's a lot of these characters, for lack of a better term, players in the story. And a lot of times they get eclipsed by the person we're going to look at today, Mary. I mean, you hardly even have to know the Christmas story to know about Mary. It's like everybody knows about Mary. But you know, the truth of the matter is, we know about her. But I think in some ways, almost the most significant thing about her, we miss. And so we're going to walk through this passage, and I think we're going to see something there about Mary that is so significant. And really, what's great is it actually is true of us as well. So if you got your Bible, hope it's open to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. This is where we're going to start. Let me just walk through the passage with you. Now, in the sixth month... Okay, remember, the story is starting with Zacharias and Elizabeth conceiving John the Baptist. In the story we looked at last week, you know, Zacharias, the temple, the priest that I was talking about, he and his wife, no children, in their old age, they conceive a child. And that son is going to be John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. 30 years from now, he's got this special ministry of introducing the Messiah. He's the forerunner that the prophet Malachi spoke of. He's the voice out in the wilderness that Isaiah spoke of. He's it. So it's like the chronology in Luke's mind is dating from his conception. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, again, the angel Gabriel, same angel that came to and appeared to Zacharias, he was sent from God to the city, to a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Now, you know, just a couple things here. before I push on. Angels. Okay, angels, as I said last week, they are awesome characters, awesome creatures. And, you know, one of the things you might notice, in the Bible, all the angels are men. At Hobby Lobby, they're all women. I don't know if there weren't any, if there are women angels, but they ain't in the Bible. So I'm not saying they're not, but maybe the Hobby Lobby people know something the rest of us don't. But in the Bible, every angel you see, whether he's named or not, Gabriel, Michael, they're the only two that really are named, along with Satan, Lucifer. But they're all men. They all got male names. And even the ones that aren't named are said and described as, this man was there. There's two men outside the tomb on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. So here's Gabriel. He comes, and, you know, not only are they these dominant, impressive, awesome, in the real sense of the word, awesome-looking figures, a lot of times they're messengers. And so just like we saw Gabriel sending, carrying a message to Zacharias, Gabriel is now taking a message to Mary. And it's kind of cool. Maybe Gabriel was the number one postman in God's system, because he's the same one that delivered a lot of the prophecies to Daniel. If you're following the same one-year Bible plan that I'm doing, this last week, I read about how Gabriel gave Daniel several visions and interpreted them for him. So this Gabriel, he's pretty huge in God's program. So then, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city in Galilee called Nazareth. Now, just get the geography straight here. Last week, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they lived just outside of Jerusalem. They lived in the southern part of the territory, down near Jerusalem. Galilee is up in the north. It's up there by the Sea of Galilee. It's roughly 90 miles north of Jerusalem. 90 miles doesn't sound like much. That's just over to Sulphur Springs or a little beyond Arkadelphia. 90 miles in those days, I mean, that's like, you know, a trip to California. I mean, it's major, okay? So now he's going up to there, up to Galilee, and actually going to a town called Nazareth. Nazareth, small little town, mostly known as a military installation for the Roman army. There were Jews that lived there, but it was like a Jewish town that the Roman army decided that would be a good place to set up an outpost. And so a lot of military people. And because the Roman soldiers weren't the most moral types, you can imagine the reputation that Nazareth had, and really the kind of businesses, or some of the businesses, that were established in Nazareth. And so a lot of, you know, it didn't have a great reputation. Well, Gabriel is sent to Nazareth, verse 27, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph. We don't learn her name yet. We learn her fiancé's name. But this is a woman who is a virgin. She had not been intimate with any man. I'm sure that in Nazareth, that probably, it might have been common because of the Roman installation that was there. But this is a woman who was pure. And she's engaged to a man named Joseph. You've got a King James Version, you'll see that they use the word betrothed, kind of the old English word. See, you know, today, I mean, when you get engaged, it's pretty serious. You know, the guy usually gives a ring, and you set a date, and people start spending money. But it's not unusual. You know, it's maybe rare, but it's not out of the unusual for an engagement to be broken. In those days, that hardly ever happened. In fact, if you were engaged, you had to go legally get it broken. I mean, it was a legally binding contract. And so that's why, if we were to go over to Matthew 1 and read the circumstances there, Joseph you know, he was thinking about divorcing her. Why would he have to divorce her if he's only engaged to her? It's because in that system, in that culture, engagement was a serious, serious thing. So Gabriel goes to this virgin who's engaged to Joseph, who happens to be a descendant of David. And again, if we were in Matthew, we'd find out that Joseph was a descendant of David. So both Joseph and Mary are descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And then look at this, verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail," you know, "hello, favored one, the Lord is with you." Now, that was intimidating to have this angelic being come into wherever it was she was. Didn't tell us. Was she in her parents' home? Was she someplace else? But he comes in, and look at verse 29. I mean, I'm sure, even though Luke doesn't mention it, I'm sure she was initially intimidated by this guy's presence, just like Zacharias was there in the temple. But what really troubled her is there in verse 29. She was greatly troubled at this statement, at this salutation. And she kept pondering it in her mind. What kind of salutation is this? What was that salutation? Look back at verse 28. This, "Hail, favored one." You know what the word is? It's a Greek word that is kind of a derivative off of charis, which is the Greek word for grace, blessed. And it's a Greek word, I think you pronounce it keratao, graced one. And the thing that's really neat about it is it was very, very unique. It's actually only used two places in Scripture, here and elsewhere. And one other place, and What's happening here is he is saying, "You are really graced. You are really blessed." And it was so unique, she knew it. And she said, "Man, what is this that is going on?" So look at verse 30. The angel says to her, "Don't be afraid." Yeah, she probably would have been afraid, not just because of the salutation, but just initially because of what he looks like. "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." Why? He doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us why. And I think if there was a specific reason, he would have told us why. He's just saying, "Mary, you are someone that has been chosen by God to do this special work, to receive this special grace." And look what he says. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. For behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you will name him Jesus." You should know that Jesus, that's the Greek equivalent to the word Joshua in the Old Testament, which means Savior. You're going to name him Savior. Look at verse 32. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." Remember, I already established the fact that David, that Mary and Joseph were Davidic. They're out of the line of David. See, it's kind of interesting. In this passage, there's lots of prophecies that are being fulfilled here. She lives in Galilee. Isaiah 9 talks about how the Messiah is going to come out of Galilee. She's a virgin. Isaiah 7 talks about how it's going to be a virgin that is going to be the one that bears the Christ child. And going to be a descendant of David. Mary's a descendant of David. Joseph's a descendant of David. Look at verse 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. In other words, in verse 32 and 33, Gabriel is saying, Mary, you're going to have a son, and that son is going to be the Messiah. Now, here's the deal. When you read through the Old Testament, one of the primary themes, if not the primary theme, is that God is in the process of restoring the Garden of Eden. He is in the process of taking this earth back to what it was like before sin entered. And one of the primary ways he is going to do that is through the work of an anointed one, a Messiah. The word Messiah basically means anointed one. Christ means anointed one. Messiah is Hebrew, Christ is Greek. Jesus Christ, Savior, anointed one, Savior, Messiah. And that is a primary theme that the Old Testament had. When is God going to restore that utopia, that kingdom that was lost because of sin? And when you get to Abraham, God says, Abraham, you know what? I'm going to do it through you and your family. And then when the nation of Israel starts being formed, it's like God is going to do it through you, the specific descendants of Abraham. And all of this is moving forward towards this kingdom. See, here's something that's kind of interesting. We like to think, and it is accurate, that Jesus Christ came to provide us with salvation. Isn't that great? He came for me. As if I'm the only thing going on in God's program. If I can just get Richard into my presence, life will be good. God ain't saying that. God wants me there. He wants you there. He wants all his people there. But you know what? God has actually, and this takes some mature thinking on our part, because life isn't about us. Life is about God and God's program. And God says, you know what? I've got a bigger plan than just saving a bunch of human beings. I've got a bigger plan because I am in the process of bringing creation back to that kingdom. And I've lined up all these things. And that is what my son is going to do. He is going to establish that king. He is out of the line of David. And man, that kingdom is going to be great. People are going to die at the age of 100. And everyone's going to say, wow, what a shame. He died so early. I mean, you're going to take your toddler out and let him play by the snakes, and you won't worry a bit because the snakes won't be biting them. I am going to have the most perfect lawn. Well, I won't be there. I'll be raptured and got another role. But the weeds are gone. I mean, life will return back to the Garden of Eden. That's the kingdom. And so what he's saying to Mary is, Mary, your son that you're going to have, he is out of the line of David, because you're out of the line of David. And he is going to reign over the house of Jacob, Israel, forever. And his kingdom is not going to have any end. Well, look what Mary says. Mary says, how can this be since I'm a virgin? Now, how is this a little bit different than the question that Zacharias answered? Remember that? Or asked. Remember last week, Zacharias, when he's in the temple, the angel comes and says, hey, you and your wife are going to have a baby. And he says, no way, I'm old, she's old, old people don't have babies. How's that going to happen? And what happened? He was speaking in unbelief, and Gabriel said, because of your unbelief, you're not going to talk for the next 9 months. And he didn't. How is Mary's question different? And the only thing I can say here is that Mary was asking, I guess, more out of curiosity or maybe some specifics, but she wasn't asking in unbelief like Zacharias. See, if anything, you've got two stories here that are really parallel. Zacharias gets to visit with Gabriel, and Gabriel tells him that they're going to have a child. Mary is visiting with Gabriel, and she finds out she's going to have a child. Zacharias doesn't believe. Mary does believe. And so even though both ask these questions, Mary's question is a question of belief. Zacharias's was a question of unbelief. Make sure when you're questioning God, it's not a question of unbelief. I think it's fine to question God. God, how's this going to work? I need some more details. My faith is faltering, and I need a few more details, a few more specifics. But boy, I believe you can do it. That's the posture. Too many times we get into it and say, I'm old, she's old, it ain't happening. That's wrong. Mary's example is the one to follow here. Well, what does he say? Verse 35. The angel answered and said, here's how it's going to work. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overtake you. And for this reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Just net it out. Mary, you know what? It's going to be a miraculous conception. I mean, Mary might have in her mind been thinking, okay, I'm engaged to Joseph. He's Davidic. I'm Davidic. You know, we're supposed to get married in a month or so here. Maybe in a year or so, we'll have that baby. And that's the baby we're talking about here. I mean, it does happen that you get married and 11 months later have a baby. I mean, ask Grace. She can tell you. Maybe that's what Mary's thinking. And so she's saying, how can this be? And the angel is saying, no, here's how it's going to be. Joseph's not going to have any part of it. This baby's going to be Davidic, not because Joseph is Davidic, but because you are Davidic. His father is going to be God Almighty, the Most High. And so through a miracle of the Holy Spirit, you are going to conceive. And in fact, here's the sign. You know, Zacharias got a sign that it was really going to happen. His was kind of negative because of his question was in unbelief. Hers is positive. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. Old people can have children. A virgin can have a child. Mary, nothing is impossible with God. And Mary believes. She trusts. See her response here? Verse 38. Mary responded by saying, behold, the bondservant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. And then the angel departed. Now what I want to do is I want to go back up to that question. Okay, you got the story of what it was that happened. And it all kind of starts in a, you know, at a higher higher level with this greeting. Go back to verse 28. Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you. Remember I said that's like this very special, unique label that he put on Mary. Hail, graced one, highly graced one, extra graced one, keratao. You know, I mentioned that word is only used in two places in the Bible. Here, about Mary. But you know where else it's used? It's used over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. And I want you to turn with me over there. Because I think this is really something worth remembering. See, we always think of Mary as this incredibly blessed person. And she was. She was. I mean, she is a woman that we should respect, revere, and all of that, incredibly blessed. But there's something I think that we need to see. In a way, we are blessed in the exact same way that she is. See verse 6. This is right in the middle of a sentence, and I'm going to go back and sort it out for you. Paul is saying this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed. See those words, freely bestowed? I don't exactly know how your translation has it, but I've got a New American from the 70s that says, freely bestowed on us. That is that word, keratao. In other words, we've been graced in the same way that Mary was graced. And I don't think this is accident that this word appears here and it appears over in Luke. Remember, Luke is writing that history. And he wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. And who is Acts mostly about, the second half? It's about the Apostle Paul. Luke and Paul were traveling buddies. Luke was evidently a medical doctor. Paul was this evangelist, apostle that traveled, and the two of them traveled together. And when Luke finally wrote his story, and he wrote the second volume of his story, the book of Acts, it's not the Acts of the Apostles, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but mostly about Paul. Because from chapter 13, it's almost all about Paul. You hardly even hear the name of the other apostles. Paul and then Luke were on the same page. They used the same vocabulary. They spoke in the same way. And so I think that when Luke was writing this story and this account of how Gabriel came to Mary, he used one of the Apostle Paul's favorite words to describe what happened to her, because it's similar to what happened to us. God has graced us. See, if you're here today as a person who has trusted Jesus Christ, if you say, you know what, I know what Christmas is all about. I know what Easter's all about. I am part of the family of God. God has blessed you with an incredible grace. And you know what? That grace is the same kind of grace that was given to Mary. Go back to verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Paul starts off, okay, verse 1 and 2 is just the dear you guys, this is me. I'm going to tell you some stuff, okay? Then you get to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I mean, pretty similar to Mary. I mean, why was Mary chosen? It's because God just divinely said, that's the woman, that's the virgin, that's the woman that I am going to choose to be the mother of my son. He chose before the foundation of the earth that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace that he freely graced on us in the beloved. All of these things, when I trusted Jesus Christ, when you trusted Jesus Christ, there was an incredible grace given to me. John summarizes it like this, John 1:12. As many as received him, to them he gave the power, the authority, the authorization to become children of God. I'm a child of God. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a child of God. The person who has not trusted Jesus Christ is not a child of God. They might be a great person. They might be a wonderful person. But truth of the matter is, they're lost. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Except a man be born again, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't receive the kingdom of heaven. This is huge. And when a person trusts Jesus Christ, there is an incredible grace that has been given. And it's like God is saying, I graced you in the same way that he graced Mary. I mean, think about the similarities. Mary, when God performed that miracle, she had God in her womb. Jesus took up residence in her life. When I trusted Christ, when you trusted Christ, Jesus took up residence in your life. See, we're all Marys. We're all Marys. You know, a couple weeks ago, well, actually over Thanksgiving, we were watching a movie that from the 80s or 90s. And it was about some woman that got put in witness protection plan and they hid her in a convent. A Sister Act, if you know the movie. Whoopi Goldberg. Very edifying. But the thing that was funny about it is all the nuns were marry this, marry this, marry this, marry this, marry this. I mean, there was a dozen nuns in the story, and every one of them had the first name of Mary. You know what? I'm Mary Richard. Mary Vicky, Mary Diana, Mary Josh, Mary Mike. We're all Marys. The Holy Spirit has performed a work in us whereby he has created us into the temple of the Holy Spirit. And who is it that is taking up residence in our life? Just like Mary, we have Christ in us. Think about these verses, okay? When Paul is writing about this concept in Colossians chapter 1, he was saying, the whole reason I'm doing all of this stuff is because of Christ in you. Which is the hope of glory. Do you realize you have Christ in you? That's what makes you unique. You are a Christ representative. The eternal Son of God has taken up residence in you. Not just the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful that the Holy Spirit's there. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2. He said, you know what, folks? It's no longer I that lives. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you're here today and you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're a Mary. You are a Christ bearer. He has taken residence in your life, and like Mary, we're supposed to say, Lord, not my will, your will. Be it unto me according to your word. Are you doing that? Do you get into situations and you're saying, Lord, I want people to see Christ in me? You know, I'll just give you one illustration of how this is working in my life. Some of you know, Vicki and I are in the Nutcracker again this weekend. We were in it last year. This year we're in it. We actually got a little bigger role. And so we're on stage for like 3-4 minutes right at the beginning. And you know, a lot of people are looking at us. So, but right before the curtain goes up, because I've been thinking about this. You know, one of the things Vicki and I have been doing right before that curtain goes out, we hold hands and I'm saying, Father, I want people to see Christ in us. I'd kind of like to not trip and fall and make myself look like a bigger idiot than I already am, but I really want people to see Christ in us. You know, when you get into those situations where maybe sometimes they're threatening, they're intimidating, they're whatever, it's not about you. It's not about me. It is about Christ in us, the hope of glory. Man, when you go to that office tomorrow morning, you're not going there just to take care of a task list. You're going there to be Christ, to let Christ shine himself out through you. You are Mary. You are Mary bearing the Christ to this community. And whether it's in a paper mill or a classroom or an event center or just a home where you've got a couple of little kids that you're the primary caregiver to them, you are Christ to them. When you've trusted Jesus Christ, He takes up residence in your life. You've been graced with an intensity that is just like what God did with Mary. Mary is to be revered. But you know what? We're in a revered situation too. And God calls us to live up to it. Are you doing that? Let's pray, okay? Lord, I want to thank you for just the chance to be reminded of how incredibly blessed we are. We have you, your Son in us, and He is the hope of glory. And Lord, I pray that as we walk through this life, I pray, Father, it wouldn't be about us. Father, I'm sure that just like Mary had to put up with a lot of sarcasm and people mocking her, people thinking ill of her, thinking wrong things of her. Father, I pray you'd give us the grace to handle all that. Your Son told us that we'll be hated because the world hated Him. I pray, Father, that despite that, we would let Christ shine in us. We'd live life His way. That it would no longer be us who lives. It'd be Christ who lives in us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that truth today. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here that does not know Jesus Christ, that has never really come to faith and trust in Him, who really and truly has never recognized that He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. That it's not by works that we do, but it is according to your mercy, your grace. You called us to believe and trust. And I pray, Father, that if there's someone here today that has not trusted, pray that today they would trust in the only one who can save, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us again this morning?